Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come here together today, Lord. Because we love you today, Father, and we want to hear from you today, Father. And we pray as we look into your word, Lord, that your spirit will be moving in a mighty way, spurring us on to draw closer to you, spurring us on to come clean before you, spurring you on to surrender our lives for you today, Father. We're so blessed to have visitors here today, Lord. We're thankful for that, Lord, because we want to make a difference in this generation for you. And it starts right here on this street, in this neighborhood, in this county, in this state, around the world. Father, we lift up those missionaries that we support, those missions organizations that we are supporting around the world, because right now your name is being proclaimed all around the four corners of this world, Lord. Because we want to see your name high and lifted up, Father. And we give you the glory to be able to come here today free, Father, to proclaim your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Anybody here ever been in a trial in their life? Anybody ever gone through tough times? A couple people were honest, praise God. We're in the third week of this series of messages called Replenish. Elizabeth designed a beautiful card with a pool on the front and a little boy there, and it says empty, and then on the back it says replenish, and it invites people to come to our church here. There are some of these on the table in the back. Pray about taking one and inviting your neighbor or work associate or pass them out at Walmart. I don't know, but we want to get the word out about Jesus here. This series is called Replenish. This is the third week. The first week, I had three main points for you: that there's no glory without suffering, that there's no fruitful life without death, and that there's no victory without surrender. That's what the first week is about. Last week, I talked about what it means to have an active faith. We talked about it in our community groups today. I talked about last Sunday how we're supposed to be used for Christ's holy work here on earth. And I gave you three points last week. One, there's a dilemma of having an active faith. And that dilemma is, you know, the current battle that's going on in our life with our flesh doing the things that we're not supposed to do and the spirit doing the things that God wants us to do. Then we have the deliberate pursuit of having an active faith. And I would say you showing up here today is you're pursuing to have an active faith. You're pursuing to fellowship with one another. You're pursuing to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a deliberate pursuit. And then the last point last week was that dynamic power, praise God, that we needed to live out an active faith. Because if you want to replenish your faith, if you're here today and say, God, I want to grow closer to you. God, I want to understand you more, know you more, know what you have planned for my life. I'm glad you're here today. If you want a faith that's resilient, you have to learn to trust God in every circumstance. So this message today, I'm going to be in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. If you want to turn in your Bible, we'll have it up on the screen. Joe, thank you so much for doing beautiful PowerPoint slides. I love when that ocean comes up, man. It makes me want to go swimming when I leave here, but praise God. This outline today is based on the writings of James. He was the Lord's brother. He became a believer after the resurrection and became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. That was James. James wrote to Jewish believers that were dispersed in their homeland, from their homeland, because of the persecution that was going on against the church. These were people that James was writing to going through intense suffering because of their nationality or because of their faith and their belief in Christ. They would often get it from both sides. There would be Jew haters and there would be Christian haters. And how many times do we think, and maybe that's the question for today, how many times, even in your teenage years, do you think, man, life's not fair? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Because really, when you think about it, this world that we're living in now isn't fair. But it's really not our friend to help us to get to know God more. And I hope today, through these scriptures, you will. And you're listening, God, I put, in fact, there are few things in this world that hold on to God's standards. Think about it. When we try to live lives that please Him, we are going to incur plenty of opposition. The Scriptures warned us. Paul warned Timothy when he was raising him up to be a pastor, when he was mentoring. He said this in 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if you're sitting in here today and you want to live a life of Christ, if you want to please Him in all the things you do, I'm telling you right now, you're going to face persecution in your life, without a doubt. You might remember in December 2013, I thought about that Christian Phil Robertson, that popular show Duck Dynasty. I never watched it, but you know, I heard there was a lot of Christian values in there. But Phil Robertson, he got in a lot of trouble for sharing his biblical views concerning homosexuality as a sin. And when that happened, you know, and they spun it in the news and the A&E television network and the producers, they suspended him for a while because of his comments, even though he was just sharing from what the Word says. And it was in a separate magazine having nothing to do with the show or the network. So the question is, how are we supposed to respond when we're criticized simply for saying or doing exactly what the Bible says we're supposed to say or do? And it's tempting just to give up. It's tempting just to give in. It's tempting just to go along with what the world says. Parents, how many times have you heard your teenagers say, "Well, everybody's wearing it," or "everybody's watching it," or "everybody's listening," or "everybody's doing," or "everybody's saying"? You know, it's easy just to give up and go along with what the world says. But I came here today to tell you that God's Word offers some promises to those who want to hang in there, those who want to make a difference in their life today. So James, he wrote to Jewish Christians who are suffering because of their nationality, suffering because of their faith. But the more that they endeavored to live for Christ, the more trouble they encountered. So James, he's writing here in this first chapter, he's trying to encourage them to remain faithful, to endure. In verses 2 through 12, and I came here today with four essentials for endurance in this generation, right now, in this world we live in, to how to endure and how to have victory through trials, because we're going to face trials. It's no doubt about it. And this passage, this James chapter 1, 2 through 12, is going to tell us what to do to endure. It's like every first word fill in is kind of like a verb. Number one, count. Count. Have a joyful attitude. In the second verse, he says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Can you imagine that? Count it all joy when you meet a trial. So James affirms the fact that we certainly, trials will come. He writes, when you meet trials of various kinds, not if, but when you meet it, it's going to happen. And these various trials I put in your listening guide will be many and varied in content and duration and source, and they will come from every direction. The Lord Jesus said this in John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation." That's a promise from God's Word. If we have Christ in our hearts, we're going to have peace, but we live in this world, we're going to have tribulations. But Jesus gives us this promise, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So in the midst of these trials, James, he's encouraging us to choose to have a joyful attitude. You see it in those first four words in that verse. Count it all joy. So how can we do that when we're being persecuted? Essentially, we choose to live for what matters most. If you think about that word count, it means to evaluate. It means to reckon something to be so. The trial itself, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that the trial is joy. It's not. But the end result will be a joyful victory. We're told, and you know, the title of this message is to put the do back in endurance. And Jesus, He endured the cross. You see that in Hebrews 12 at the end of verse 2. "Who for the joy that set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat at the right hand throne of God." So Jesus, He chose to look ahead to the end result of His trials. When the Apostle Paul lists what he discarded and what he gained in Philippians 4:3-9, it's clear that Paul chose to live for the things that mattered most for eternity and not on the temporary things of this life. Look at what Paul wrote. He said, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He's listing all these things. Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul had all those things going for him. But in verse 7 he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's why he did that. "Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." That's pride. "But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So we need to rejoice in the fact as believers and choose to have a joyful attitude even in the midst when we have trials, knowing that only temporary things can be lost. And you're listening, God, I put in order for God to bring out the best in his children, he brings about scenarios in our lives to build strength and character. I got a little example for you. This lady, she came to work out in the gym. Everything about what she had on said she was going for a killer workout. She wore the typical attire. She had a headband around her head. She had wristbands on her wrist. She had a water bottle with her on her side. She stepped into a clear area, bent down to touch her toes in order to stretch. And this woman looked so serious about working out. She grabbed some dumbbells and walked over to the bench and sat down and wiped herself off with a towel. In an exasperated voice, she said, "Whew, that's enough for today." The lady looked the part, but she had not truly come to the gym for a workout. And I thought to myself, and I put this in your listening guide, many Christians come to church every Sunday looking like they're ready for a workout. We wear the right clothes. I love this shirt Kathy got me, man. It's Calvin Klein. We sing the right songs. Amber picked out beautiful songs today. We talk the right talk. But building real strength requires real effort and some sweat. So God figures that we really not voluntarily will go to a spiritual gym. So he brings the gym to us. He brings the trials to us. He brings that suffering to us. And I think about adverse circumstances, cross-bearing situations, difficult scenarios, problematic encounters, all serve as opportunities for Christian growth. It's true. All those things serve to help us grow. So one, if you want to endure and have victory in a trial, count having a joyful attitude. Number two, know having an understanding mind. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of James, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Faith is always tested. A faith cannot endure. Testing cannot be trusted. This testing works for our good to strengthen our faith. Think about this. Imagine your faith is a muscle. Think about it. Like the bicep in your upper arm, the more stress and exercise given to that muscle, the strongest it becomes because of the testing and the use. It's the same principle that works in our faith. As we exercise our faith muscle by trusting God through trials, our faith is going to become stronger. I'm telling you, I've met many people who have gone through many trials, and they're just strong in their faith because they came to that point where they count it as and have a joyful attitude, and they have an understanding mind. And I truly believe that God allows testing to produce in us patience, to produce in us endurance and the ability to keep going when things are tough. Romans 5, 3 and 4, which has really been life verses for me in the trials that, you know, I've been involved in, or my wife and I have been together involved in. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's a promise from God's Word, that when you're going through tough times and when you're going through trials, find out how you can rejoice in Him. Come here on Sunday and worship with the band and rejoice in Him, because you know God promises us when we rejoice, when we're having trials, we're going to gain endurance. We're going to gain character. We're going to gain hope. And when we understand this, I put in your listening guide, we can face trials with assurance that nothing in this life is wasted as we trust God to use it for our benefit and for our glory. If you're sitting here and you're going to school, you know, back to school in the fall, think about the teachers maybe that you have in high school, or the ones you had in college or in junior high, and the kind of tests that they gave you. There were some teachers who seemed to give you tests to weed you out, to trip you up, to bring you down. They wanted to test you to figure out what you didn't know. But there were other teachers, the better teachers, who tested in order to reinforce what you did know. These are the kind of tests that God gives us. He doesn't test us in order to make us flunk out. His tests will always remind us, and I wanted you to write these three things. This is what the test God gives us. This is what He reminds us of: His love, His character, and His provision. That's what we will learn when we go through trials, when we go through tough times, when we go through suffering. When we can figure out how to rejoice in it, we'll gain endurance. Our character will become better. Our hope will become more seated in Christ. So He wants us to pass so that everything we already know about Him will be reinforced. That's why He gives us. So one, count. Have a joyful attitude. Two, know. Have an understanding mind. Number three is let. Have a surrendered will. Now He says in verse 4, and then I'm going to skip to 9 and 12. He says this in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Man, I want that for my faith. I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to be lacking in nothing. And He goes on in verses 9 through 12, be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. I love that verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and the judges of the law. But if you judge the law, you are not the doer of the law, but the judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and destroy. But you who are to judge your neighbor, who are you to judge your neighbor with a question mark? So when I say let have a surrendered will, God's goal for our lives is maturity. There's no doubt about it. If you're sitting in here today, no matter how young or how old you are, this maturity has a process as a Christian. One, it begins with God's salvation. You've got to start there. You've got to surrender your life to Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to ask Him in your heart. And that's God working for us to allow you to become one of His children. Then the next step is He continues with sanctification. And that's God's work in us. And can I tell you something? I got saved at verse 29. It's hard for me to tell you my age right now. Even I started on Medicare this year, so you know my age. But it continues with sanctification the rest of your life. The rest of your life, God's work in us. When we finished the softball the other night, we're going through shaking hands. I ask everybody, hey, anybody here on Medicare, man? And everybody looks at me like, you know, why are you out here? Praise God. So it begins with salvation. It continues with sanctification. And then that third step, that third part, it further progresses with service. God working through us. So He's for us, He saves us, He adopts us. He allows us to become our child when we choose to live for Him. And then He starts working in us. And that's sanctification. That's why we get together in Bible studies. That's why we get together in community groups. That's why we get together so we can grow and continue our sanctification. Because sanctification is setting us apart for that third step, to serve Him. And that's God working through us. There's not a person sitting in here right now that God doesn't want to use for His glory. There's not a person sitting in here that God has a work for you to do. And maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's for your kids. Maybe it's for your job. Maybe it's for your neighborhood. He has a job for you. He has a gift to give you so that you work out your salvation. So James describes this mature person as perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Here's another good analogy I thought that I'd like to share with you today. Two brothers went away to college. One brother became a farmer, the other a brilliant and wealthy lawyer. The lawyer brother visited the farmer brother on the farm. And he said, "I can't believe you've not made anything of your life. You're out here on a farm. Look at me. Look at where I am. I'm on Wall Street. I'm an investor in the stock market. I have clients who are millionaires. Here you are stuck out here on this farm. I wonder what the difference between us is." So the farmer brother spoke up and he pointed to the wheat out in the field. And he said, "You see those two types of wheat out there, brother? You see the wheat that's standing straight up? In the head of that wheat, there's nothing. It's empty. That's why it's standing so high. But you see the other wheat that's bent over? That's because the head is full, and it's full of wheat. Some of us are standing great," the farmer brother said. "We're walking tall. However, we're only able to do so because we're empty. Some of us are walking a little bent over, indicating that we're full. And the test isn't what you have in your pocket, it's what you have in your heart." Isn't that beautiful? It's the believer who is strong and enduring because of his faith. But God cannot work this kind of faith in us without our consent. It's true. He cannot build our character without our cooperation. And our part for this work is to surrender to His will and to trust Him completely. Faith, our faith is going to grow as we trust in God in every circumstance, knowing that even when we cannot see the hand of God at work, we can trust His heart of love for us. And you're listening, God, I think it makes sense. Surrendering our will to His is like signing a blank check for our lives and presenting it to God, allowing Him to fill in the date, the amount, and the beneficiary. That's faith. That's faith, surrendering our lives to Him. The fourth essential thing you need to do is ask, having a believing heart. He says in verses 5 of 8 of James 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and with all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So I came here to tell you today, in the midst of your trials, we're encouraged to ask for what we need to endure in faith. And James specifically mentions wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Wisdom, I think, is the right application of knowledge. Intellectually, we probably already know these truths about faith and endurance, but wisdom is how we can take that knowledge and live on it. When the clouds gather and the bottom seems to fall out, the maturing believer under trials will ask in faith, trusting that God will hear and ask according to His will and to His perfect timing. That's one of the reasons why we have altar calls here every week. We want you to come up and ask God in faith. Maybe you're going through a trial, or maybe your spouse is, or maybe a friend of yours, or a loved one, or a child, they're going through a tough time, and we come to this altar because we want to ask in faith, God, help us. Help us during this trial. We know you're the author and finisher of our faith. You know you don't want to harm us. You know you have something down. So we're not to be tossed about with doubts, but confident in the character and love of God, who sees and controls everything in our trials. We forget that. So you might be sitting here today and you might be facing some trials right now, and I read your prayer requests. Please keep your prayer requests coming. I want to pray for you. And I know there are some of you here going through trials. And the truth is, if you're not going through a trial right at this moment, you either have recently or you're about to. Tomorrow's Monday might be a new trial. That's one of the promises of a Christian life that we really aren't excited about, but we know that we're going to happen. Here's a pastor. His name's Michael Stover. He graduated from the Union University in Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote this. I read it in an article. My family and I are enduring a great spiritual trial. The greatest we have ever encountered in our lives. It seems as if everything we have trusted in and believe in has betrayed us and left us literally homeless and jobless. People we love and trusted betrayed us. Everything I've lived and preached and taught have been called into question, and yet God has been faithful. We are being reminded that our trust is ultimately to be in Him alone, not in churches, not in budgets, not in bank accounts or people. He is ultimately and intimately in control of our lives and the events that pass through them. Our responsibility, and I hope you get this today, is to trust Him completely and to walk with Him closely. I'll close with these two verses. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, Peter wrote, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's from God's Word. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, saying, in this you rejoice. And the verses before that is how much we're blessed to have God in our lives and that He called us and chose us. But He says, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you might have been grieved by various trials. So if your friends come up to you when you go back to school, you come up into work and say, well, why do you have to go through trials? Why do bad things happen to you? You told me you're a Christian. You have this joy about you all the time, but yet you're telling me about these trials. And you can say, well, God's Word tells us, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And then He gives you the reason why, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, I love that, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire. And this is why, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? While the band and ushers come up, I just want to review the points. James wrote to encourage us to remain faithful. Encourage us to endure through trials. In verses 2 through 12, he gives us four essentials for endurance and victory through trials. And here they are. One, count. Have a joyful attitude. And you're sitting here thinking, how can I have a joyful attitude if this has happened to me, if this has happened to my son or my daughter or my spouse? How can I have a joyful attitude? To know, have an understanding mind. Allow the Spirit of God to take the Word, to give your heart and your mind a bath in His Word. Three, let. Have a surrendered will. Four, ask. Have a believing heart. Father, right now, I thank You for Your Word today, Father. I thank You for Your Spirit moving in a mighty way here. I thank You for the wonderful worship we had today. We got to take communion together today as a family, Lord, because we want to remember that sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that You made so that we can have eternity in heaven, Father. So thank You, Lord, for this church. Thank You for the church family, Lord. I love everyone that's sitting in here today, Father. And Father, help us to be mindful that You want to use us. We have these postcards in the back because we want to give put tools in people's hands so that they can invite people, so they can hear about Christ, that life-changing, life-altering new creation that we have when we receive you into our hearts, Father. So help us go outside these walls today, understanding what we do, that we're going to have trials. We're going to have tough times. We're going to go through tough times, Father, and let us know from these verses that James wrote on how we can endure them, how we can have victory through them. Father, we ask that you bless our offering today. We ask that every week, Father, that you will bless our offering so that we can do the things we need to do to keep this church going. Do the things we need to do to support the missionaries that we're taking 10% of what comes in here to give it out so your word can be spread, so that people can be fed physically and spiritually, Lord. Father, thank you for having Austin and Sinte House come here a couple weeks ago, who have dedicated their lives, left everything, bring their three kids to Thailand and Burma to share your truth, where it's probably 98% Buddhist, 1.5% Muslim, and maybe 10 people that are Christians. So, Father, we pray for boldness for them, safety for them, Father, as they're getting ready to go back on the field, Father, and for those other organizations that we support here, Father. We just ask that you bless them. And Father, as we close this service, as we take our offering, as we worship you in spirit and truth, we want to all open up this altar for those who might be going through a trial or know somebody going through a trial, that they want to come up and ask in faith without doubting, knowing that you're the author and finisher of our faith. Love you today, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.